Peter, good news. The chancel roof will start to be replaced this coming week. Oh, that's right, isn't it, Diz? Yes, the scaffolding goes up on Tuesday. Do please pray for no more strong winds, that it will stay maybe cold and frosty. They can cope with that. And the daffodils are out next door in the spiritual garden. I thought you'd like to know that. So they get earlier and earlier every year, don't they? And another piece of encouraging news, and I know that she wouldn't mind me saying it, dear Chris Coleman, who we still remember with great affection, her son presented us with a cheque for £5,000 from Chris towards our refurbishment. Isn't that encouraging? So praise God. And it's an encouragement to all of us to continue to think, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen this year, I pray, as things continue to move forward. So we begin Acts. Hopefully there should be some pictures on the screen. I will attempt to click through, David. If not, I'll give you a scream for help. Acts chapter 1, if you've got the Bible there in front of you, do please dig it out. I'm not going to look at the whole of chapter 1. Could have been a series of sermons on the whole of chapter 1. But just briefly, some thoughts, some pointers. Not as an introduction, because Toby did that last week. Some might say that there are no passages more important than this one that you have there, if you've got a Bible open in front of you. No more important, as a kind of a clear mission statement, as you'll find, because these words of Jesus there in chapter 1, those first few verses, fueled a worldwide revolution even, that's rescued and transformed hundreds of millions of lives over the centuries. You see, Acts continues from Luke, which is what I felt we could be doing after my sabbatical over a year ago, and we feel it's right that we do this. So here we are on our journey. It's a history story of ordinary people accomplishing extraordinary things through the grace of God. And I believe a mirror for you and I, for us, to look into, because we serve the same Jesus. So his words are addressed not just to Philip, Mary and the others, but to you and to me today. Centuries have passed. Yes, of course they have. And as one writer puts it, and hopefully it works, yes, those of you seafarers will know, a lot of barnacles have grown onto the ship of the church. And I'm not just saying the Church of England here, but you'll know what I mean. I wonder if you agree. We pick up things as we go along, which may be hindrous. Let's pray that, not that I'll lose my barnacles, but you know what I mean, that we'll, as a church, be free from those things which hold us back. Many of you older ones like me remember J.B. Phillips, and in one of his books called The Young Church in Action, he says these words. I'm going to put them on the screen in a moment. He says, surely, as is about Acts, this is the church as it was meant to be. It's vigorous and flexible, for these are the days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity or muscle-bound by over-organization. These men did not make acts of faith, they believed. They did not say their prayers, they prayed. They did not hold conferences on medicine, they simply healed the sick. He continues, by modern standards, they may have been naive, but because of their very simplicity, perhaps because of their readiness simply to believe, to obey, to give, to suffer, and if necessary, to die, the Spirit of God found that he could work in them and through them, and so they turned the world upside down. What a quote, and what truth in that. Wouldn't it be fantastic if this series on Acts, forget about it going through to October, don't worry about that, but wouldn't it be great if this series on Acts changed us as a church and as individuals? Let's, yes, scrape off the barnacles and get back to a simpler vision, Jesus' vision for his church. So in this first chapter, and if you've got a Bible there, please do open it to chapter 1, verse 1. It's not too difficult to find. The disciples there return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, where they just witnessed a phenomenal event. Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand in glory. But before he was taken up, he gave them instructions and a great commission, which was to go into all the world and preach the good news, baptizing and teaching all nations in the name of Jesus. And that commission belongs, I believe, to God's church, you and me, today. For it's every Christian's command to obey. That's strong, isn't it? We are called to be witnesses. And the call to be witnesses, as I said, continues today. It's still a call to go fishing in those ponds, our ponds, to be witnesses within the network of relationships that you find yourself in, that God has placed you in, on those front lines. I've not forgotten about the front lines. To capture the hearts and the souls of family, friends, co-workers, neighbours, and acquaintances, and spiritually reel them in for Jesus. He told his disciples that they must go and wait in Jerusalem. Frieda reminded that with wait. I love the way you said it, Frieda. Thank you. He reminded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming Holy Spirit that he'd promised. They must receive him in all his fullness before attempting to carry out that great commission. We too have to receive that fullness because we can't, well, I can't, I'm sure you can't do it in your own strength. Jesus told them that the Spirit would give them the power to continue his work, to complete the task which he had called them to. So on arriving back in Jerusalem, they entered the upper room and they prayed. It's worth noting here that the church was born in a prayer meeting. Shock. From this upper room, where they met in a concerted prayer, the river began to flow, which spread throughout the world. And I do believe that a new spiritual awakening, which I guess we all long for, will only come about as a result of prayer. The Bible conveys that message to us time and time again, as we read countless stories of how God moved amongst his people, on behalf of his people, turned nations around and situations around in response to prayer. You might remember these words. If my people are called by my name and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Remember that verse from a couple of years back? God's word never changes. Here we are again. God is waiting for his church to get on their knees. Because in those first verses, which Frieda read to us, we see the very first prayer meeting of the church. And I want to just briefly this morning point out a few things about the prayer of the disciples as they waited in that upper room in Jerusalem. Firstly, they prayed obediently. I'm not going to pick out any particular verse, but they were told to wait for the gift and to wait for the promised gift. So they obeyed Jesus' instructions. They prayed, and they followed his instructions immediately. Did you notice that? The pace of Acts 1 is quite fast. From verse 4 onwards, if you've got it there in front of you, gaze at it. Jesus gave his final instructions. He straightaway ascends to heaven, and no sooner is he out of sight than two angels appear and stir up the disciples to go back. And immediately they return to Jerusalem. They get themselves straight up into the upper room. Notice not just the disciples, Mary and the women too, all together there, and the prayer meeting is on. Jesus' words, I dare say, still ringing in their ears. They obeyed immediately. And that's a great challenge, isn't it? I find it to be so. Why is it that we as Christians are so often putting things off? We put God on hold. I'll get into prayer one day soon. Folks, let's just do it. Join me this Wednesday as we pray for an hour, even silently, expecting God to work to refurbish this place for his glory. Even if you sit quietly, join me, why not? Let's pray expectantly. So they obeyed immediately, and I'm reading a bit into this, I believe joyfully. Their obedience was not solely out of a sense of duty. They went willingly to wait as they had been told or commanded, notice. And this joyfulness goes hand in hand with a third thing about their obedience. They were full of expectancy. I found that quite a challenge. Here's the reason. They were full of expectancy because Jesus had given them the promise of sending his Holy Spirit. So they rushed to Jerusalem with joy because they were expectant to receive God's Spirit. Can you imagine those prayer meetings, maybe in comparison to some you've been in? Alive with a sense of expectancy, electric almost. Jesus, you see, had instilled in their hearts his words about this comforter who was about to descend. In other words, God's about to do a new thing. And when we come to God in such a sense of expectancy, things will always happen, folks. Is that the way you approach the God you worship, the one we worship this morning? Is that the way I approach him, I ask myself, realizing who he is, what he can do, what he's promised to you and me? The disciples came with expectant hearts. So then, our first observation is the disciples prayed obediently. And I found that a challenge to me. Maybe it is to you. As they gathered in that upper room to wait on God for his empowering Spirit, they did so immediately, joyfully, and expectantly. The second thing that struck me was that they prayed constantly. Look at verse 14 if you've got it there. The word in Greek, and without Toby or Matthew, our previous curate here, I can say in Greek the word is proskatario, and it suggests persistence, that word. Persistence over a period of time. Now, the refurbishment hasn't happened yet. It will, but we've got to be persistent in our prayer. And it's the same word that you find in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. That's a few months down the road, I know. But there it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Continually, constantly. The leadership of the early church appointed deacons to take care of the day-to-day running of things so they would be free to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And in the book of Acts, they never lost those priorities. I don't think they did anyway, that I could see. And that's how they maintained that revival for so long. Continuous prayer was the vitality and the power of the New Testament church. The thought of another church joining our parish, well, doesn't fill me with a lot of vitality, but if it's what God wants, then it will happen. And God will give us the strength to do that. As Andrew said, please do pray tomorrow night for our PCC and for St. Thomas's PCC on Tuesday night as they meet to pray and decide. But here in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, at the very outset of the church, the disciples are learning about holding on. Now, we all need to learn about that. What a change had taken place in those men, and I dare say the women too. Although they did seem to be a little bit more faithful, didn't they? But I won't go into that. Remember the different scene in Gethsemane the night before Jesus' death. The disciples fell asleep. Jesus said to them, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? But now these men were altogether different. They'd seen him die, rise from the dead, and gloriously ascend into heaven. They had his promise of the coming Spirit, And so they held on in prayer to receive. And that included waiting. When Christians can't get motivated to pray, when weariness prevents us from laying hold of God, it's time, I believe, for a fresh revelation of Jesus in all his glory, the dying Saviour, the death-conquering Lord, the ascended King. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our parish. Let's pray for each other to see Jesus afresh this coming year through our studies in Acts. For people to have a new vision of him, that's what motivates people to pray. And so you will have had your bookmark for the week, the Dust and Prayer for Growth. But I'm also going to be at the back, and you won't be able to leave until I give you one, is I did check with the leadership team, and at the end of this, there's a prayer, one prayer for each day. Take it, don't throw it away, take it and use it as you see fit. Use it, one prayer each day over this year. It's prayers from some of the Celtic community. And at the end, I've put the Darston Prayer for Growth, so don't panic, it's there as well. Use it. They're personal prayers. They might well trigger in you a renewed vision of Jesus in your praying, in our praying together. I'll give you those at the end of our service. So they prayed obediently, constantly, and crucially, I believe, in unity. The disciples, we're told, prayed with one accord. I wonder what you think that means. It speaks of a unity of mind, a unity of purpose. It's translated from the one Greek word, which means together in passion. Wouldn't it be great if that's us each week? Together, gathered in passion, in expectancy, obediently before God. It's a wonderful word, and it's interesting to note that it occurs 11 times in the New Testament, this Greek word, 10 of which are in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Not a coincidence, a major characteristic of the early church story. Their unity was outstanding. So my challenge to me, us here, is let's build our unity even further. Home groups, yes, but Sunday by Sunday, come to the shared lunches that will continue. Let's spend time with each other, even over a cup of coffee, with somebody you don't know. Let's build each other up. I make no apology for what I put in the update for January about the one another's of the New Testament. Let's build one another up, encourage one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. We're all sinners, forgiven. None of us are better than any other. Let's care for and love one another. That should be our aim, I believe. A unity. You recall the words from Psalm 133, maybe not. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's good, but it continues. For there the Lord commands the blessing. When the church comes together in vital communion, togetherness, united in mind and in heart, there the Lord commands the blessing. And nowhere is this unity more called for than in the area of prayer, I believe. So these early disciples, men and women, and no doubt children, got together. They started to pray. Jesus had told his 12, you read about it in Matthew 18, verse 19, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. And so they did it. They prayed the prayer of agreement. God gave them an unshakable foundation of unity, and they focused on that, and the fact that, and I'm going to go on to three extra points here, they were united by a common Saviour. So are we, if you know and try to follow Jesus day by day, as we all do. Amazing words. They were in one accord. And when you consider who we're dealing with, that's quite incredible. Men who just prior to Jesus' death, as I mentioned earlier, were vying with each other for greatness. Imagine it. from different backgrounds, but united in Jesus their Saviour. All sinners, but for the grace of God, united by a common Saviour, united in a common quest. Again, nothing changes. All had that same desire. They might be filled with God's Spirit, not to feel nice, but to go about his business. And they lastly were united for a common goal. Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Beyond Jerusalem lay a lost world that they had been commissioned to go and reach and to fish in. Folks, church here in St. Matthew's, our unity exists because of what we have in common. You might look around and think, what have I got in common with her or with him? Well, we're saved by the same Saviour, redeemed by the same blood. We seek after the same God. We pursue the same daily infilling of the same Holy Spirit. I trust we share together the burden of labouring for the same lost world out there, wherever our front lines are. We're going to hear about the car boot shortly, but more about that in a minute. We need to maintain that unity of spirit, so that when we're on our knees in our private places, even there we'll be praying in agreement one with another. Hence the prayers that we can all be praying together over this new year. And with all that said, I want to leave you with a quote from Alison Morgan, who works for Resource, and from her book called The Wild Gospel. I think it's quite a tonic. I found it a tonic for Acts, for our journey this year, on whatever front lines Jesus calls us into. I'll put her words up in a moment for you to look at, but I want to read them to you. She says this: we are charged with the task of speaking the now word of God into the lives of the people around us, of reintroducing the power of the word with a capital W, Jesus, into the lifeless, garbled and printed shapes of our information age, of bringing the created force of God into the formless void of empty souls, and light, she says, into the darkness of a world which has disconnected itself from the truth. As Christians, we don't speak words of information. We speak words of truth, and therefore words of power. And like Jesus, we don't just speak them, we do them. I had to read that a few times myself. I might put that on next week's news sheet. I'll ask Tammy to do that. An organisation that came out of the decade of evangelism, I think I've got that right, John, Resource, and they're still working, producing some very encouraging and uplifting material. Just gaze on those words. We're charged. You see, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and wait. Didn't suggest it to them. And we too are commanded to go about his business. When Paul tells the Ephesian church to speak the truth in love, and I quote, the verb he uses, in fact, means not just to speak the truth, but rather to do it. To maintain, to live the truth. So on your front line, you're just not just called to speak it, you're called to live it. And then people will see, as I hope people will see the unity, how we love one another as God continues to build that. So just to finish, the gospel burst into the world 2,000 years ago as a word spoken with all the power of the Creator God, changing everything. People embraced it, even to the point of death. And now? Well, our gospel has gradually been turned from something subversive and life-changing, maybe, to something tamed, packaged and institutionalized. So, folks, my challenge to me, to us, is let's reassess how we live and how we proclaim the gospel. And let's allow God to burst into our lives in this third millennium, 2014, as he did during that first millennium in an amazing way. Let's look, folks, with God's eyes this new year and learn to speak with God's words into the lives of people today, those that we meet, to let people know the truth so that it may set them free to know Jesus in all his transforming power. The continuing acts of Jesus. Let's not forget that. It didn't end then. Jesus continues to work. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that our series in the book of Acts will be a prolonged history lesson. It won't. I hope that, like me, you expect to be challenged and changed at the very core of your being, to love God more, to love, yes, one another more. Look around at each other. To love each other more and speak and to live in his power wherever he leads us. I'm going to ask you now, wherever you're sitting, even if you're sitting next to somebody of the same sex, just to hold that person's hand, even if it's behind you in the pew as I pray. You can keep your eyes shut, you don't have to look at the person. Although you might like to, I should add that, shouldn't I? Because we're all God's body in this place. And I'm going to pray for us. Holy God, as we stand in awe of you at the beginning of this new year, as we look at your word, the word of power, life-changing power, draw us as your people in this place, including those who can't be with us today, to be more united, to be more prayerful, and to be more expectant of seeing you at work. We pray for the glory of your name. Amen.